As I was sitting here this morning, I recognized that I need to make an announcement this morning. I read the bulletin, and as per my instructions, the bulletin suggests that on Thursday morning, we will be starting our men's morning time of prayer. And in fact, I realized that we won't be starting it this week. So despite what your bulletin says, men's morning will start not this coming Thursday, but the Thursday following. So those of you who join us regularly in that, keep that in mind. If you're talking to one of the guys who generally comes out, let them know that as well. That would be wonderful. This morning we start a new sermon series after a wonderful, more than a couple months in Philippians. We're moving on to the book of Psalms. Depending on the scholar that you consult, if you were looking for this, there are two books of the Old Testament that are most referenced in the New Testament. Some say it's Isaiah. Most of the scholars say that the book from the Old Testament that is most referenced in the New Testament, in the writings that occurred just after Jesus' life, shortly after his death, the book that is referenced most often is the book of Psalms. And in fact, we find out throughout the history of the church that the Psalms have had a significant influence and impact and position in the church. We could read a quote by Athanasius, who was the Bishop of Alexandria in the 3rd and 4th century. He said this about Psalms: "I believe that a man can find nothing more glorious than these Psalms, for they embrace the whole life of man, the affections of his mind, and the motions of his soul. To praise and glorify God, he can select a psalm suited to every occasion, and thus will find that they were written for him." We could go forward in history to the Reformation and read Martin Luther's words: "The Psalter is the favorite book of all the saints. Each person, whatever his circumstances may be, finds in the book of Psalms and words which are appropriate to the circumstances in which he finds himself and meet his needs as adequately as if they were composed exclusively for his sake, and in such a way that he himself could not improve on them, nor find or desire any better psalms or words." Going on from the Reformation, we could go to a Puritan author like Matthew Henry, the one who we are familiar with as a commentator on the Bible, who said, "We have now before us," speaking of the Psalms, "one of the choicest parts of the Old Testament, wherein there is so much of Christ and his gospel, as well as of God and his law, that it has been called the summary of both Testaments." And even in modern times, we could go to a well-known theologian and pastor and martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said, "I am reading the Psalms daily, as I have done for years. I know them and love them more than any other book in the Bible." See, throughout the history of the church, the Psalms has played a significant part. And as we embark on this journey through the first 20 or so Psalms, my prayer is that it would be our experience and our intention to take the book of Psalms as seriously as we have heard the church has taken it throughout its ages. To that effect, join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this collection of songs and poetry called the Psalms. We thank you for the impact that it has had from the very times of Christ, in which your people were writing scripture and referring to this book more than any other book, and throughout the ages of the church, in which godly men and women learned the importance of this book, the impact that it can have, its understanding of the human condition and its understanding of life as we live it, but also as it points to Christ and to the gospel. I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would help us as we begin to look at these Psalms, that we too would appreciate all of those things about your word, that we too would approach it with a seriousness that is appropriate for your word, that you would help us to learn and help us to see your glory in the book of Psalms, and most of all, that you would help us to see Christ in and through them. I pray that today and as we go forward, that you would, by your Spirit, help me and help others who will get an opportunity to preach from this book, to bring these Psalms before your people in a way that helps them feast on them, in a way that helps us change to be more like Christ. We need your help in this. I need your help in this. That's what we ask for in the precious name of Christ. Amen. So let us read Psalm 1 this morning. The first book in the book of Psalms. It will appear up on the overhead projectors, but if you have your Bible or a digital Bible, fire it up and let's look at God's Word. Psalm 1, reading the whole psalm this morning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. As we begin this morning in the book of Psalms, I have in mind two ways in which we can take some application this morning. You should know that we will visit Psalm 1 again next week, but this morning, the first application, as we talk about an introductory sermon about the book of Psalms, is applying how we ought to approach the Psalms, how we ought to read them, what we need to be thinking about as we read them. My prayer is that you will be in the Psalms regularly through the next several months as we preach on them. And so by application, first this morning, how we approach it, how we read it, how we think about the Psalms. But secondly this morning, as is every Sunday in which we take communion, perhaps the most important application we walk away with tomorrow was applying it to our lives as we take communion. And so as we get started in this book, consider those two things. I want to look at five ways or five things which we need to understand that we need to be thinking about, five ways that will help us approach the Psalms, the way I believe God would have us approach them. The first is the art of the Psalms. The art of the Psalms. You see, the Psalms are poetry. I know some of you are all of a sudden uncomfortable. If you look even at how they are printed on your page, you will see that they are poetry. The writing is different. There's lines and there's verses and there's stanzas. It's not just one continual paragraph after another. Poetry. Let me read a piece of poetry, see if any of you recognize it. Now is the winter of our discontent, made glorious summer by this son of York. And all the clouds that lowered upon our house in the deep bosom of the ocean buried. Now are our brows bound with victorious wreaths, our bruised arms hung up for monuments, our stern alarums changed to merry meetings, our dreadful marches to delightful measures. Who knows where that's from? Anyone recognize it? Yeah, Shakespeare. Anyone know which play? Richard III. All right, now I've mentioned poetry and I've read Shakespeare. Are you guys okay? I read Shakespeare for this reason. As you know, as many of you know, I was an English teacher before. And I would always, whenever possible, teach Shakespeare. And I would always get complaints from the students about how difficult it was, how much they didn't like it. And many of you will be sitting there remembering back to that, and it's not a fond memory. Let me suggest this to you. I suggested it to my students every year as we began Shakespeare. I think, and I would tell the students this, the main reason why you as students and why you, when you were students, had difficulty with Shakespeare, it boils down in most people's cases to one thing. It was unliked and unappreciated because it's difficult. It's hard. Poetry is difficult to penetrate. It's harder to read than just narrative. And I would tell my students, if you are willing to work hard, you will appreciate Shakespeare. He is a master wordsmith. Really, many would argue, most would argue, maybe beyond compare in the English language. And yet, it takes work. But for those students who were willing to work at it, they would appreciate it and they would love it. And so let me encourage you this morning that just like Shakespeare and just like your poetry courses that you took in English, Psalms at times may be more difficult because it is poetry. But I suggest to you the same thing as I would suggest to those students reading Shakespeare, it's worth the work. Let me encourage you in terms of how the Psalms are poetry, in terms of how they're an art, be willing to work at it. Be willing to walk in that realm. For some of you, you can't wait. You love this stuff. But for some of you, you're happy to read the Psalms at a surface level and gloss over it. Many times it's fairly straightforward. But I'm asking you, as we approach and as we study the Psalms, to be willing to work at the art of Psalms. What do I mean by the art of Psalms? What am I talking about when I talk about its art? Well, throughout the sermon series, I'll bring up many things, but let me talk about a few things that even we see in Psalm 1 here. Really, this is under the heading that in English we would call figurative language. So you talk about something like a metaphor, right? A metaphor is a comparison. We see a metaphor in the very first verse of the first book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. How do you physically walk in somebody's counsel? Well, you don't. Right? It's a phrase, it's a metaphor suggesting that walking in counsel is a way to receive counsel, is a way to apply counsel. So in its very first sentence, we see figurative language. In this first psalm, we see a simile. Right? A simile is a comparison using like or as. It says, he, the blessed man, is like a tree planted by streams of water. He's not a tree himself, he's a man, but he's like a tree. There's a comparison going on, it's figurative language. Throughout the Psalms, we also have what English teachers call imagery. Words that present a mental picture. So most of you, I would think, as we read the words, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, actually got a picture in your mind of a tree. You got a mental picture of a tree beside a stream of water. That's imagery. It's a tool that poets will use. And finally, let me mention one last one this morning, parallelism. I'm going to be talking about parallelism throughout the Psalms because really I think it's the most significant and prevalent figurative language that's used. And there's many different kinds of parallelism. There's actually five different kinds of parallelism in Psalm 1. Let me just show you one of them. It's called repetitive parallelism. This happens when the statement in the first phrase is repeated in the second, but carried a little further. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Those two phrases, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, are parallel. They're essentially saying the same thing. They're repeated for emphasis, and yet the second phrase takes the first phrase a little further. It says the wicked will not be able to stand in the day of judgment. They will be wiped away. But not only that, they will never be in the congregation of the righteous. And so, because it's poetry, these sorts of figurative languages, metaphors and similes and imagery and parallelism is used. Work the art. My encouragement, an application from this morning, is we consider an entire book of poetry. As we consider that God inspired people to write in the longest book of the Bible, poetry. My application for you this morning is be willing to work the art. Be willing to work with this, even if you're uncomfortable in it. Make the effort. Here's the second thing, the structure of the Psalms. Many of your Bibles will indicate this, but you may not have noticed it. The book of Psalms is a collection of individual songs or poems. There's 150 of them. Someone at some time, and there's debate who this was and when it was done, took all of these psalms and organized it. All 150 and put them in a book. Well, it has become clear that this organization and compiling of psalms has a structure to it. There is, in fact, I'm convinced, five books within the book of Psalms. Book 1 entails Psalms 1 through 41. Book 2, Psalms 42 to 72. Book 3, Psalms 73 to 89. Book 4, Psalms 90 to 106. And Book 5, Psalms 107 to 150. Now, you may ask yourself, well, how do we know that? Why is it that there's a suggestion there's five books there? Let me give you just two reasons that I found very compelling as I studied it. First of all, each of these books ends in a doxology. So, for example, in Psalm 41, verse 13, the psalmist writes, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." And then in Psalm 72, verse 18, the psalmist writes, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel." And then in Psalm 89, "Blessed be the Lord forever." In Psalm 106, the end of Book 4, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." Another doxology. And finally, in the last book, Book 5, which is a book of praise, the final word on Psalms, "Praise the Lord." The other thing you can look at, and there are many things, I'm giving you two, is the names of God. If you take the first book, Psalms 1 through 41, the name Yahweh, God's covenant name, is used 273 times. But his name Elohim is only used 15 times. And so there's a proportion there. God's name is Yahweh. God's name is Elohim. 273 to 15. In Book 2, this is exactly reversed in terms of proportion. In Book 2, the main named at a similar proportion as the first one, the name for God is Elohim. And Yahweh is used much fewer times. And this goes on throughout the book. So taking from this, I want you to consider as you read the Psalms, certainly read them individually, as an individual psalm, as a song, but also read them collectively. It would be beneficial to you, I believe, is to read more than one psalm at a time. I'm not going to suggest, like Philippians, you read all 150, but that might be an interesting endeavor. But maybe read four or five psalms, one after the other, together, and consider the message that they suggest. Read them individually and collectively. Read them personally. As you read a psalm, I think you should read it personally. Think about what it means for you. But the fact that these Psalms were collected and put in a book is also a suggestion that they should be read corporately or congregationally. Ask yourself the question, what does this psalm mean to me? But what does this psalm mean to us? As we read them together and use the book in a group setting, certainly in which the compiled book is intended for. The third thing is the theme of the Psalms. The theme of the Psalms. And it was interesting to read and to study the many different theologians who had an idea of what the whole book of Psalms means. You could pick out individual Psalms and find out what the main theme of that Psalm is. But did the book have an overarching or overriding theme that accounted for all of the Psalms being in there? And I think it does. There are really two main themes that weave their way throughout every Psalm, from Psalm 1 to 150. Here are the two themes. The first is the covenant God. The covenant God. If you recall, we've spoken about covenant and what that means. A covenant is an agreement. And God is a God who wants to have an agreement with his people, an understanding of how their lives are intertwined, how the relationship works. He's not a God that wants to remain far off and uninvolved in the plight of humanity, but rather he wants to be involved. And his covenant explains how that's going to work. And throughout the Psalms, we see this covenant God who wants to be in a relationship with people. The covenant phrase, "You will be my people and I will be your God," that is given in the first five books of the Bible, we see that work its way out in the lives of individuals and the lives of the congregation, the covenant people. And it leads to the second main theme. God's people versus God's enemies. Or the righteous versus the unrighteous. We see both of these things. If you take verse 6 in Psalm 1, "For the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So in one line in the first psalm, we see the covenant God, the God who wants to be in relationship with people. In fact, his name isn't mentioned till the last line of Psalm 1. But that God knows the righteous. He knows the people who are his own. But the way of the wicked will perish. And so my encouragement is, as we look at the book of Psalms, as we study them, look at them with thematic spectacles on. Look at them with ideas of these overarching themes of what God was saying about how he wants his relationship with his people to work and what it looks like. But also the differentiation between the righteous and the unrighteous, between God's people and God's enemies. And certainly as we read individual psalms, we will see there's probably 20 or 30 sub-themes throughout the book of Psalms. They will rise to the surface as well. Let's be looking for them. As we approach this sermon series in this book, let's be aware of the purpose of the psalms. The purpose of the psalms. I've picked out three main things in terms of the purpose of the Psalms. First of all, the Psalms give instruction on God's character. They explain and describe and tell us what this covenant God is like. We see that in Psalm 1. "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." We learn at least two things about God in the very first psalm. In fact, the very couple last sentences of the first psalm. First of all, there will be a judgment. The covenant God is a God who judges. He is a God who differentiates. He is a God who has a standard. And so as we read the psalms, we learn about God. We also know that he knows God. He understands. There is a knowledge there. And so we can learn about God's character, about who he is and what he's like. One of the surprising things to me as I prepared for this sermon series was how much emphasis scholars made, but also how much this actually occurs in the Psalms, that is, instruction for right living. You see, when I think of Psalms, I always think of Proverbs too. Probably because when I was young, and you remember they used to give out the New Testaments in school, the Gideons would give out New Testaments, and there'd always be the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. I always think of them together, they're together in our Bible. If you asked me which of those is the book about right living, I'd always said Proverbs is. Proverbs is very practical, teaches us how to live right. But in fact and in truth, Psalms is given to us. It was given to the Israelites originally and given to us as instruction for right living. And throughout the Psalms, there is a constant, continual instruction on how to live properly. Look at the very first few lines of the first psalm in the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. A blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. A blessed man, a righteous man, does not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. It's teaching us how we ought to live our lives. It's telling us what not to do. The very first phrases and sentences in the book of Psalms tells us what we ought not to do. And it's immediate followed by what we ought to do. His delight is in the law of the Lord. We ought to delight in God's word. On his law, he meditates day and night. We ought to delight in God's word. That should work itself out in our lives by meditating on it all of the time. First paragraph of the first psalm in the book of Psalms is instructions for right living. And finally, it gives us instructions on prayer and on worship. The Psalms were used in both private and public worship. They were referred to as the hymn book of the Old Testament. That's what they were used for. And we also see that the Psalms expose us to biblical prayer language, a way of speaking to God, a way of communicating with our God. They lay those things out for us. I have the fuller quote from Athanasius that I already read to you, but let me read it to you and consider his words in regards to the Psalms being instruction in how we pray and how we worship. Athanasius, again, from the 200s, late 200s and 300s, Bishop of Alexandria, the man who was really largely responsible for defending the doctrine of the Trinity against heresy, he said this about the Psalms. They appear to me a mirror of the soul of everyone who sings them. They enable him to perceive his own emotions and to express them in the words of the Psalms. He who hears them read receives them as if they were spoken for him. Conscience struck, he will either humbly repent, or hearing how the trust of believers was rewarded by God, rejoice as if his mercy were promised to him in particular, and begin to thank God. Yet in its pages you find portrayed man's whole life, the emotion of his soul and the frames of his mind. We cannot conceive of anything richer than the book of Psalms. If you need penitence, if anguish or temptation have befallen you, if you have escaped persecution and oppression, or are immersed in deep affliction, concerning each and all you may find instruction and state it to God in the words of the Psalter. That's powerful. And I know in speaking, I'm thinking this morning particularly of people who have gone through difficulties, who have been in affliction and have been in trials and have been through tribulations, will tell you the significance and the importance of the Psalms in their life, giving them a way to articulate where they're at and to pray to God and to worship Him. And so let's read the Psalms with an eye for what we can learn about God. Let's read the Psalms with an eye for what it teaches us about ethical living. But let's employ the Psalms. Let's use the Psalms as we worship God and as we pray to Him. Finally, our fifth point in terms of what we can learn and how we ought to approach the Psalms and what we ought to be thinking about the Psalms as we go through this sermon series and as you read it in your devotions, the point of the Psalms. The point of the Psalms. As with all books in our Bible, the point of the Psalms is Jesus. The point of the Psalms is Jesus. Let's go back and look, and look in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27 and 44 through 47. This is on the road to Emmaus, Jesus with a couple disciples who don't recognize Him. He has come back from the dead and He's walking with them. They're talking about the events that have occurred in Jerusalem. And Jesus says this, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Now, I think clearly when He says Moses and all the prophets, that is a way of Him saying all of Scripture. But in case it wasn't clear, He repeats it, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Him. And if we jump to 44, He says these words, "Then He said to them, 'These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem.'" So here is the resurrected Jesus meeting with His disciples, giving them instructions, opening their minds so that they might understand Scripture, including the Psalms. And when He did that, what did it result in? "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." As we see the Scriptures, as our minds are open to the Scriptures, all of them, we see Christ. And not just Him, but Him crucified, Him suffering and raising from the dead. So all of Scriptures, the point of all of Scripture is Christ and Him crucified and Him risen from the dead. But not just that. "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations." All of Scripture points to Christ, points to the gospel, and the proclaiming of that gospel to all nations. So what's the point of the Psalms? What do you need to remind yourself of as you're reading the words? The point of the Psalms is Jesus. Even as we think about a covenant God and a covenant people, if that's the theme, the overarching theme of the Psalms, we need to understand there's a problem there. We see that in a covenant God, that this is a God who desires to be in a relationship with people. In fact, He created mankind so that we could be in a relationship with Him and glorify Him. That's the kind of God He is, and yet there's a problem. And the problem is that mankind didn't and doesn't glorify God. In fact, mankind chose sin. Mankind chose to glorify self instead of glorifying God. And because God is holy and perfect and has no tolerance for sin, the desire to be in a relationship with his people is now forced at this impasse where his people aren't holy. And so he has to separate himself from his people. He has to judge his people. In fact, he has to consider them in some ways not his people anymore. And so there's a problem. There's a problem because there's a covenant God who desires a relationship. And yet because of our sin and our selfishness, we can't be in relationship with him. That was true in the past, and that's true for each one of us. Every one of us are in that similar position in that we have a God who desires us to be in relationship with him, and yet we live and do things and think and feel in such a way that prevents that from happening. Sin has made that relationship almost impossible. Not impossible, because God had a remedy. And that remedy was Christ. He sent Christ to earth to live among us as a man, his very son, to live a perfectly holy life, to show us what obedience and righteousness was. And then, though he was perfect and righteous, to die on our behalf, to pay the punishment for our sin, so that we, if we put our faith in him and our trust in him, might be forgiven and might be reconciled to God. We might be declared righteous, not because we in and of ourselves are righteous, but because Christ's righteousness is put on us. And a result of that, as we repent of our sin and put our faith in Christ, we are reconciled to him. And so if we talk about a book that is about a covenant God and a covenant people, we can't help but arrive at the point of it all, which is Jesus. Who he is and what he did on our behalf. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, let me implore you and encourage you that you can be one of God's covenant people if you'll turn from your sin and believe in him. I would love to talk to you about that if that is something you have questions about. And look me up after service, or one of our other staff members. We would be very happy to speak to you about that. So we have these five areas as we look at the book of Psalms that I'm asking you to consider and to think about as we go forward after this day. The art of the Psalms, the structure of the Psalms, the theme of the Psalms, the purpose of the Psalms, and the point of the Psalms. And it so happens that the last one, the point of the Psalms, Jesus, we can apply before we leave today. As I pray, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up to the stage and the servers to come up to the front row. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you in particular for this book of Psalms. We thank you for the impact, as we've already prayed, that it has had on the lives of your saints from the time of Jesus until now. And we pray by your Spirit it would have the same impact on us. That by your Holy Spirit you would help us to read it in appropriate ways and consider it in appropriate ways so that it has that impact. Lord, I pray most of all of those things we spoke about, that you would help us to understand, to see clearly as we read the Psalms, that the point of them all is Jesus. That if these all Psalms all are about a covenant God and his covenant people, that the answer to the problem of sin, the answer to the problem of a relationship with God for an unholy people, is exactly what we celebrate this morning. It's Christ, his perfect life lived, his sacrifice in our place, his resurrection from the dead. Help us to see that as we read your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.